I want to tell you a story that was a little discouraging for me yesterday and kind of put this in a sort of a secular start. So my family and I are traveling in my little green Soul. We're going down Palms Boulevard over here by Sawtelle. And as we're driving down, we see this little dog, that big dog, walk across Palms Boulevard. Now, this is a dog that doesn't go anywhere but with somebody. I mean, you know, you see a big German Shepherd walking down, you know, they take care of itself. This little dog walked all the way across Palms Boulevard, all the cars honking and going, and we're like, that can't be. So we picked up the little dog. Stopped, the little dog just hopped in the car and said, hi, how you doing? Good to see you. Glad you're here. We're like, okay. We went looking for the owner. So we got out of the car, parked the car, and started walking the neighborhood down by Mar Vista Park. Walked that whole park looking for an owner, looking for somebody that would be looking for this little dog. Nobody came. So then we said, we'll bring him home, because my daughter really wanted to see this little dog. So we brought him home and took him into our house, and we have two dogs at home. We have, this dog couldn't have been more than 3 pounds. We have two mutts. They're wonderful dogs. Love them. They're Teddy and Rascal. And Teddy and Rascal are 25 and 30 pounds each. And Teddy could care less about the little dog. Rascal, however, thought it was a new chew toy. So we knew that we could not keep the little dog because Rascal was not going to leave the little dog alone. So then we went down to a veterans clinic and tried to find out if the dog had a chip. The dog didn't have a chip. So then we looked up, you know, those places where you take dogs that are loose and free and all that. And I'm just getting more and more discouraged as I go along because, you know, I just can't find this dog's owner. So we go to the no-kill shelter in L.A. It's down that way. So you're the no-kill shelter in L.A. and the sign on the door says, we don't accept animals. Really? So how are you the no-kill shelter in L.A.? How does that happen? Oh, you pick and choose who you save? Is that how it works? We could not bring this dog into the no-kill shelter in Santa Monica. I just don't understand. Discouragedly walked away from there. Had to go to the other shelter, the one that actually takes dogs. And brought the little dog in. Which was disheartening for me. Now, they immediately loved this little dog. They grabbed the little dog. This is the cutest thing they'd seen all day. Okay, but they gave me a number and they gave me a record for this little dog. And I will probably go back and rescue this dog if nobody else does. But I was discouraged that, you know, we'd gone through these 4 hours of trying to find this dog's owner and just hadn't been able to do that. I don't know if you've had a conversation with anybody about gay or lesbian or transgender in the last 6 months. Don't know if you've had that conversation with anybody. It's not fun. If you bring up anything about God's Word and where God's Word lines up with these things, you're going to run into a real difficult place. I don't know if you've talked to somebody about abortion recently. But if you talk to somebody about abortion, you run into the same scenario. I don't know if you've talked to somebody about lying recently. Because it's just passed off as, well, if it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay. I don't know if you've tried to share the gospel with somebody and had that kind of real difficult time. I don't know if you've known somebody recently who loved Christ or knew Christ or said they knew Christ and then walked away. Been there. Been there recently. Been there this morning. Talking with somebody about some of these topics this morning. And discouraged my heart. Now I want to share with you some scripture and some places where God doesn't do things quite the way we necessarily would have them done. I want to share a couple of pieces of scripture and a couple of of things that had gone on. And I'm going to start with this 1 Kings chapter 16 passage. First Kings chapter 16, 29 through 36. It says, in the 38th year of king of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. Now, this is a king of Israel, right? This is God's kingdom, correct? These are the people that are God's people. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, and he spilt in Samaria. And Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. I'm not sure how you would feel as a Jewish person during the time period of this guy. But here's your leader. And your leader has set up other places of worship rather than the Lord your God. And if you had come to the place where you had loved the Lord, you would be in a place of discouragement. It's not the only place. We go into Acts chapter 7, I believe. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, remember the sons of thunder? James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. How'd you like to be a Christian then? Say the name of Christ, you end up dead. Say the name of Christ, you end up imprisoned. Now, this is the same guy that put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't necessarily spiritually easy to be a Christian at that time. And it's not the only place in Scripture that we find people who are spiritual running through discouraging things. Anybody know how long Moses spent in the desert? Anybody? Moses spent in the desert how long? 40 years. That's a long stinking time. Okay? It's a long time talking to sheep. 40 years in the desert. Yes, he had a wife, but he spent a whole lot of time in the desert talking to sheep. And he was the one, he was the chosen one. He was the one that was supposed to lead them out. And yet he spent 40 years in the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but 40 years is a long time to me. I'm only 52. Okay? Now, I've reached the age where I know what 40 years looks like, okay? So, for those of you who have not reached 40 years, you know that it's a long time. For those of you who have reached 80, you may think it's not. But for me, it's a long time. It's a long time to play that guessing game. A long time to sit and wait and dwell on all that you did that didn't go right. Then God gave him a burning bush, talked to him, and sent him in, and you know the results. Moses led his people out. Moses led his people out of Egypt to become the nation of Israel, to become the nation where our Savior was born. Now, not everything ends kind of that way. I want you to look at Acts chapter 7. Now, Acts chapter 7, there's so much stuff that I have today that I don't want to read it all. Okay? So, I'm going to tell you that this is worth going back to and looking. If you're going through some discouragement, this passage is worth looking and reading and going, hey, I want to look at what happened to somebody along the way. Okay? So chapter 7, Stephen is speaking in front of the rulers of the day and he's sharing God's message to them. I'm going to start in chapter 7, verse 44, and read a little bit of what he says. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Is not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You all resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I want to tell you that Stephen saw something that nobody else saw right there. Nobody else saw the glory of God or Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This was only for him. He was given this gift because of what was about to take place for him. He was about to become a martyr. He was about to die for having said the name of Jesus and telling them what they needed to do. He was about to not be on the planet any longer. God gave him this gift as he spoke and as he died. At this, the crowd covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul will become what? Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. Reminded of 25 Christian men who were beheaded by ISIS within the last couple of years. Christian martyrs have not finished. You look in the book of Revelations, you'll find a verse that speaks about this not being quite done yet. Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Well, full revelation has not happened yet, has it? Not enough of us have died yet. That's a real scary thought. Question I have for you. Are you willing to be one of them? Are you willing to be one of those under the altar for Jesus? See, because if you get to that place, that some of this discouragement will go away. If you get to that place where you really, truly have God so deep in your heart that you're willing to die, some of this will go away. Now, there were other people in the Scriptures who suffered through things. Remember Peter? Peter, you know that guy that walked on water? For a little bit. Peter, who said to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." The same Peter who was told a few minutes later, "Get behind me, Satan." That Peter? That Peter went to prison for preaching the good news of Jesus. In that Acts chapter 12 passage, I read the first two verses, 1 and 2. But continue on down there and you're going to see that it doesn't go so well for Peter in the beginning. But it sure does end well. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. How many men? Math question. Dang, you went to church, it's a math question. 16 guys. Okay? 16 guys. 16 guys going to guard one man. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now, Jesus died at the Passover time, so he didn't want to do the same thing with Peter. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was bringing a trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. The angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." The angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards, came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened them for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." Now I could tell you that what Peter was thinking. So the last guy that stood up to these guys was Stephen. What happened to Stephen? Stoned. He died. He stood up for Christ and he died. Peter's in prison. Do you think he thought about that? Sure he did. Do you think some of that discouragement settled into his heart? I'm sure it did. I'm sure it was a place of discouragement for Peter. I'm sure Peter was going, "Hey, I was walking with Jesus here not too long ago. I was with him. I saw him do all these things. I believe in him with all of my heart. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that, but I saw Stephen die." And now he's been let out of prison. He was to be persecuted. He saw James, brother of John, die by the sword, and yet he is released for God's purpose. Verse 11, Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to the answer of the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she wasn't opening the door, by the way. They weren't opening the door because they were afraid. Their leader had already been taken, Jesus. The second in command, Peter, had now been taken. James had been taken. Stephen had been killed. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. Sometimes you got to keep knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Not a good day to be a guard. I don't know what Jesus has for you in your life on a spiritual side. I hope that none of you have to go 40 years in the desert. I hope none of you have to stand before someone, give your faith, and die for your faith. I hope that you never come to those places. I hope that you sometime have a miracle like Peter had, where he was imprisoned and then set free. But in the end, you can't base your discouragement on man's ideas of what should happen. You have to go back to what the Spirit of God is doing around you. And the Spirit of God will let you know what's going on if you're listening. If you're truly listening, you'll hear what God has to say. There are two verses that I want to kind of finish this with. I want you to hear them because I think they're worth our time. First one comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And I actually love this little red book. I have had this little red book for over 30 years. Somebody gave it to me and said, "This is a good scripture memorization book." I've never quite used it for that. Never quite got to that place where I memorized all these, but I truly love the pieces that are here. So 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this body, our physical being, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven." So if we lose this, we have heaven, which is far greater. Far greater for us to be in. The second verse, Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Whatever God's got planned for you, he's got it coming through. It'll finish. You might have to wait a couple of years. You might have to wait some time. But God has that finish zone for you. Let me give you another one. He does 1 John 5:12. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And if you've invited Jesus into your heart, made him Lord Savior of your life, you have that life in you, that Spirit living in you. So, last things. We have an earthly life and we have a heavenly life. You're living here. You don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. I mean, this is where you are, okay? This is where you are right now. And you are to search and do the things that God wants you to do while you're here. Okay? You have a responsibility to find a job and do something well. You have a responsibility to make the best of who you are. You have a responsibility to touch other people's lives. You have an opportunity to do some really cool things for others. You brought a pastor here from Arizona. You did some cool things. Keep doing them. Not just those, but other cool things. Find some cool things to do. I had an idea this week, and I'm not prepared to do this, but I give the idea to you. Okay? So, the idea that I had this week is, I need a beach service. I'd love to have you. But, 7 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning, a guitar and a preacher. We're done. Go to the beach and have a service every Sunday at 7 o'clock. Get those people that are walking by that are never, ever going to walk in here. Okay? And just influence them. Some music and some of the Word of God at 7 o'clock in the morning. I give it to you. I'm not prepared to do it, but it is something that is on my heart. But that is earthly. It's all earthly. And be prepared spiritually for the time, and it may come sooner than we want it to, when God calls you to give your life. We don't know. Some of you know that it can happen. Some of you know that at home it can happen. So prepare your heart for the willingness to let your life go, that you may go to the Heavenly Father, to Jesus. Okay? Enough said? Enough said. So, Lord's Supper this morning, correct? You know, I do want to do something. That song that you sang, not the last one, the one before it. Can we do that song? Let's do that song right now. It had that discouragement piece in it. I saw it. I was like, oh, this is great. I got to write it all down. It all changed. I was going, I couldn't get it. Could you do that song for me? I'm going to ask him to play that song. I'm going to ask you to stand.